I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1139 in the Pew Bible. You're using the large print. It's on page 1788. Now, I know if you've got your personal Bible with you, probably this 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably kind of worn out because there's so many great words of God in here that apply to the gospel and the great promises of God. We're starting in verse 12. And in the NIV, this section is entitled The Resurrection of the Dead. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let me read that again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What's the first word of the next verse? But. I have it highlighted in orange on my page here. But. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, when he returns, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful, effective, never returning void, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out. Lord, may the Spirit be upon us now that we could receive this wonderful, gigantic, huge, impactful message that Christ is alive, and that death has been defeated, and that we too will be resurrected. I pray this in your son's wonderful name, and all God's people say, amen. The death of death is the name of this message, the death of death. Now, this past Monday morning, I started my day with my normal routine. I took my coffee. My wife graciously sets up the coffee maker for me every morning. I just push the button. But I take my coffee, went downstairs to my office, turned on my computer, and started my devotional time. Now, currently, I'm using three different devotionals. One's by Dr. David Jeremiah. One's the Upper Room, the online version. And the third one is one called Amazing Grace that uses a different hymn every day. And there are plenty of scripture readings and prayers that go with these devotions. This routine puts me in the right frame of mind to embrace the day. The next order of business is to open my email. Now, I subscribe to a news feed that purports to only provide the news, you know, without any bias. And it's called 1440 Daily Digest. And that's because there are how many minutes in the day? 1440. You can pull out your calculators on your phone and check me out if you want. I did just to make sure. 1,440 minutes in each day. And Aleem's story in this news feed was entitled A Royal Burial. And I was opening this email to read the story. My wife, Carol, in the adjacent room, turns on the morning news on the television. And of course, what are they covering? They're covering the funeral, right? And there was the regal sound of trumpets in the background. So I'm hearing those trumpets as I read this brief story. Britain's longest reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, will be laid to rest today in the vault of St. George's Chapel after 10 days of national mourning, following a state funeral at Westminster Abbey, the first since Winston Churchill's in 1965. Attended by hundreds of world leaders, the Queen's coffin will travel 20 miles west to Windsor Castle. Thousands paid their respects since Wednesday, while the Queen has lain in state in Westminster Hall, with now famous queue lines lasting as long as 17 hours for some. 2,000 high-profile guests attended an 11 a.m. service at Westminster Abbey, where the Archbishop of Canterbury gave a sermon and Prime Minister Liz Truss read a lesson. Once the Queen's coffin arrives in Windsor, a committal service will take place at St. George's Chapel at 4 p.m. with a private burial scheduled at 7:30 p.m. And it goes on to talk about the coronation of King Charles III. And when I finished reading the story, I went into the other room to watch a few minutes of the procession. Anybody watch anything on the funeral for the Queen? A little bit, yeah. It was hard not to. You turn on the television on Monday, it was there, right? Well, the pomp and circumstance was impressive, as was the prominence of the British Grenadiers in their dressed red uniforms, all bright and shiny with their tall headgear. And the military pallbearers had their arms interlocked as they carried the Queen's casket. They executed their duties with precision as they delicately balanced the Queen's crown on top of the casket, even as they were climbing up the stairs into the historic cathedral. Now, from the reports that I've heard, the Queen was a woman of faith. And Carol sent me this. Queen Elizabeth II shared a proverb on life. We are all visitors to this time, this place. We are just passing through. Our purpose is to observe, to learn, to grow, to love. And then we return home. Then we return home. Yes, that sounds like a woman of faith to me. Most all day, there was news coverage of the Queen's going home. It was reported on Tuesday that 4.1 billion people watched the Queen's funeral. Wow. And it struck me. What a striking contrast there was between her death and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And yet, how ignoble was his death and his funeral in comparison to this British queen? Jesus was not surrounded by family and friends as he gently transitioned from life to death. It was ghastly instead of gentle. Of the 12 closest disciples, only the youngest, John, was there at the Calvary cross. The others had scattered in fear. Then there was a handful of faithful women, including his mother, Mary. The crowds were not cordial and compassionate. Instead, they yelled and mocked Jesus as he bled on that coarse wooden cross. The Jewish religious leaders who falsely accused him and cajoled Pontius Pilate to kill Jesus, they were there as witnesses. They must have been smugly satisfied as their plan came to fruition and they eliminated the threat of the so-called Messiah. There were soldiers there, but not like the Queen's soldiers. They were the Roman executioners. They were effectively carrying out the sentence. Clang, clang, clang went the hammer, nailing Jesus' feet and wrists to the cross. And then they raised it up until with a shuddering thump, it dropped into a hole savagely shaking Jesus' tortured body. They gave him a sour drink of vinegar wine and then gambled for his clothes as he hung naked for all to see. They finished the job with a spear thrust, bringing forth blood and water from Jesus' body. Yes, quite a contrast indeed. From the cross to the grave cave was no ceremonious journey of glory. Joseph Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' dead body. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leadership. Nicodemus was with him. You remember Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was a Pharisee that came to visit Jesus at night to ask questions about the coming kingdom. These two fearful followers nevertheless went boldly to Pilate, not exactly a princely party. Jesus, being a Jewish man in a Jewish culture, needed to be buried that same night. Joseph and Nicodemus, while the women watched, took Jesus' bloody body down from the cross. The scripture doesn't say, but surely they gently removed the red-stained crown of thorns from his head. They couldn't prepare the body as completely as they would have liked, but they did the best that they could with the short time that they had. Then they placed the dead body in Joseph's own nearby family tomb. There were no crowds. There were no celebrities. There were no world leaders. There was no mass media coverage. There were no dignitaries reading scripture or preaching a funeral sermon. What there was a stone rolled across the entrance to the tomb. It was sealed. It would be guarded by the Roman soldiers. It was over. God was dead. God was dead. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. As I've done before, I now point you to the gospel in its simplest form, which you need to know. Paul is speaking here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. This whole sermon will be online tomorrow on the website, not only the video of it, but the text. So you can look at all the scriptures yourself. They're right there. But you need to know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, because this is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in its simplest form. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, also, as to one abnormally born. Why am I a Christian? I'm a Christian because it's true. Because it's true. There were more than 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus. How about you? Are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Does Jesus' resurrection have any meaning to your life? Will it have meaning in your day? Paul says in today's text that Jesus' resurrection is crucial to the Christian faith. Can Chaffin put it this way? Paul reminds them that Christ was a human being too, and that if people are not raised from the dead, then Christ wasn't raised either. All the other conclusions flow from this. And Paul paints a very dark picture of what it would be like to live in a world without resurrection. All preaching would be empty or even false witnessing, lying. There would be no forgiveness of sin. We would all face death without hope. And even now, we would be tortured by the thought that those we love who have already died have perished forever and we would never see them again. But Christ has been raised. The fact that Jesus was a real man is eminently important. If he was not fully human, he could not have died. Then Jesus would not be the lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. Without the sacrifice of the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world, there is no Christianity. Paul twice refers to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of the harvest. The Baker Encyclopedia explains, the first fruit is the firstborn child or animal or first parts of any crop, which in Hebrew thought were considered as a holy and belonging to the Lord. The first fruits as a foretaste of more to come. They were offered to God in thanksgiving for his goodness in providing them. That's why we take the offering, right? Yes, the harvest is all who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live and die according to the faith. Will you be among the harvest? Preacher Adrian Rogers used this illustration. You see, folks, the resurrection is illustrated by a seed that dies. That seed, small, insignificant, goes into the ground, and out of it comes life, far more glorious, far more spectacular than that which went into the ground. But there is a continuity between that which went into the ground and that which comes out of the ground. And so, each time you plant a seed, think of the resurrection. Now, the first death is inevitable for you and me. No one will escape the grave before Jesus returns. Death seems to surround us, right? Makes up a large part of our church property, as we are identified in our community by the cemetery near historic Smithville. And I'm telling people, well, where's your church? Out by historic Smithville. You know where the cemetery is? Yeah, oh yeah, I know what church you mean, right? The news reports daily on war, death, and mayhem testify that death is inescapable. Our action movies have bleeding bodies from the beginning to the end. And boys and young men are addicted to video games of killing. Each year, 56 million people die. If you do the math, which I did, plus I looked it up, that works out to be almost two people, 1.8, every second of every day, right? So two people every second of every day. People need hope. We need hope. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is a great blessing to humankind. How can this broken world not respond to the hope found in the resurrection? How can any of our loved ones, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, not respond to the message that death does not have final say over our eternal destiny? Jesus himself repeatedly testified that believers will be resurrected too. All these verses are Jesus' words. John 5, 25. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. A couple verses later, verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he died. Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. Isaiah 45, verse 23. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Romans 14, 11. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee, right? Those raised up for condemnation, those raised up for everlasting life. Every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Death will be destroyed, as Paul tells us here. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, this time verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You've probably heard of the poem, Death, Be Not Proud, by John Donne. He was a great English thinker, poet, and clergyman from 400 years ago. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not for death, nor yet canst thou kill me. Death, thou canst kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure then from thee more must flow. And soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou art slave, speaking to death, slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy or charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. Why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. My seminary professor, Dr. Leonard Sweet, posted this in social media this week. He says, one of my favorite theologians from the world of Eastern Orthodoxy is Callistos Ware, who recently died this year, and at the age of 90. In 1999, he wrote this about death. Death is the means of our return to God. It is an encounter with Christ. It could be transformed into an act of worship, into an experience of healing. It is a friend, not an enemy. It is a beginning, not an end. Death is a beginning, not an end. Because of the salvific work of the Lord Jesus Christ, death has been destroyed. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a phenomenal promise. What a phenomenal truth. May this truth impact our thinking and all that we say and do. We know that in and of ourselves, that's not possible, but because of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, it is possible. Let us strive to be what the Holy Spirit calls us to be, who empowers us to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ, that death is not the end, it is the beginning. What a glorious promise. What a glorious truth. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Now, if you have never committed yourself to the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, or if you want to thank God for Jesus' resurrection, the altar is now open. Come as the Spirit leads.